So we have Tony Castellano tonight to discuss the issues facing Catholics in the 21st century as well. And we're so glad that he has set up his material to do this. We start our meetings with a prayer, so if we could say an Our Father first, can we do that? You can sit if you wish. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
I'm going to turn this over to our lecturer, Dan Sipper, who will do our formal introduction of our speaker.
Thank you, Gary. My name is Dan Sipper. I'm one of the Knights of Columbus. And I did want to take a lot of time, but I just wanted to throw out a couple things. So you've been teased for the next one. That was a formal teaser that Gary did for the next meeting. For those of you who aren't like in the communication biz, you know, that's kind of what they do. So that's going to be a good one. And the last one that that Tony did, we had probably about 30 people for that, and that was a really, really good turnout. So that man is you. Who's familiar with that? And Into the Breach. Who's familiar with that? I do see some folks here that were in both of those, and that's kind of how I got basically indoctrinated into a lot of the stuff that hopefully Tony's going to talk about tonight. There's a lot of good information, and everybody knows Tony. He's been a parishioner here since the beginning. So without further ado, I'd like to turn it over to Tony, and we'll get ready, because we're going in.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you very much for being here. I appreciate that very much. Thank you, Sir Grand Knight, Sir Lecturer. Today is the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And there's a little, very short meditation on that in this little booklet that I happen to get. Because Mary is honored as Our Lady of Sorrows, she is Our Lady of Forgiveness. She forgave the innkeeper who refused to give her a room in which to have her baby and forced her to give birth in a stable. Our Lady of Sorrows forgave Herod for attempting to kill her baby and forcing her and her family to flee Egypt in the middle of the night. Mary forgave Joseph for his sins. Everyone in the Holy Family was sinless except Joseph. Mary, like many wives, might have felt that family problems were always Joseph's fault. In her case, she would have been right. Our Lady of Sorrows forgave her relatives for rejecting Jesus and saying he was out of his mind. Mary forgave Jesus' apostles for abandoning him, Peter for denying him three times, and Judas for selling and betraying Jesus. Mary forgave Pontius Pilate and the religious leaders who hated Jesus and had him crucified. As she stood at the foot of the cross, Our Lady of Sorrows forgave the bad thief and those who mocked Jesus as he hung in agony. Our Lady of Sorrows has forgiven us for being accomplices to Jesus' death through our sins. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. Forgiveness is needed when we have this conversation about what's happening today in the church and what we can do about it and realize what's going on, because it can really get you upset. And without forgiveness and without seeing the other people in the eyes of Christ and seeing Christ in them, as no matter how deceived they may be, we will be fruitless in doing anything if we don't present Christ to them and forgive them if they harm us in our attempt to help them. So in this year of mercy, this is what we had. What are we called to do? How do we know what to do? How does one balance mercy and judgment? Is it not merciful to speak out? And what's the spiritual reality? Now, the thing about all these points is that you'll find that they're action-oriented. And that's really kind of a key thing that I want to talk about. Into the Breach is an apostolic exhortation written by Bishop Olmsted just about a year ago, September 29th. It's an apostolic exhortation to the Catholic men in the Diocese of Phoenix. And in intothebreach.org is this website. Out here on the table, you'll see a compendium workbook called Forward Into the Breach. And I won't go into the particulars of that, other than it does contain the entire apostolic exhortation, as well as some additional text boxes that address additional salient material to what the bishop is talking about, and some questions relative to the material as well. That study guide is free on my website and on their website. If you click this button on their homepage, you get the St. John Neumann Study Guide to Forward Into the Breach, which is kind of amazing. So I'm absolutely tickled at that. The bishop wrote the foreword to it, and it's free, so I can't say it's selling, but nonetheless, the idea is to get the word out. Okay, so one of the first things that the bishop talks about in this apostolic exhortation is the essence of the battle. Okay, key word is battle. Men, do not hesitate to engage the battle that is raging around you. So the first thing I want to say is this is not necessarily just a talk for men, obviously, but the apostolic exhortation is written for men. And so I want to talk, I want to kind of group it all together for, you know, all of us here. The battle is wounding our children and families. The battle that is distorting the dignity of both women and men. The battle is often hidden, but the battle is real. It's primarily spiritual, but it is progressively killing the remaining Christian ethos in our society, our culture, and even our homes. And the bishop points out some historical aspects to Christianity in the United States. He refers to them as current assumptions about life that come directly from the Greco-Roman Judeo-Christian framework. Assumptions regarding fairness, equality, virtue, human dignity, compassion, even representative government, the Golden Rule, the Ten Commandments, the hospital, the university. All these positive developments in the history of civilization. And yet, where are we today with regard to the church in light of that? So the purpose of the exhortation is to clarify the mission to men, to give them encouragement, to present a challenge, and to call them forth. Why? Because the battle is such a raging battle that there's devastation occurring, okay? And one of the key reasons that the church is faltering, that the bishop talks about, under the attacks of Satan, get to that minute, is that many Catholic men have not been willing to step into the breach, to fill the gap that lies open and vulnerable to further attack. The bishop outlines the apostolic exhortation with three questions and three contexts. I'm not going to, again, go through a lot of this because it's sort of, it's integral, but also it's just tangential in a sense. So the questions, what does it mean to be a Christian man? How does a Christian man love? Why is fatherhood fully understood, necessary and vital and crucial for every man? Those questions are put forward in three different contexts. The new apostolic the new evangelization. What Pope Francis talks about is a field hospital and a spiritual battle college. And then men and women are complementary, not competitors. So in my discussion tonight, I'll talk a little bit about each one of these things in context of our discussion. Okay, the new evangelization in this year of mercy. Again, this is very action-oriented, okay? So when we talk about the word witness, to witness, to evangelize, to be a part of the new evangelization, to have a further realization of what Christ did for us on the cross through his path and passion, death, and resurrection. We're called to, compelled to, when that becomes a full reality in our lives, to witness to other people, to make a statement about what we know, what we've seen, what we've experienced. However, we're often deterred by secular influences in all aspects of society, claiming that religion is merely a private matter. I did this, still do, but I remember very, very distinctly, I'm not really gonna talk about certain things with people. It's just, I'm not really, I'm just not gonna cross that threshold. There's sort of like a weight on our shoulders, if you will, in society that says, some things you just don't do. The message of society is say and do what you want inside your church, but that's where it stays. And the point is that if we are so totally impacted by the gospel and God's message of the gospel, what kind of benefit does that do if we don't share that with other people? What kind of benefit? What benefit does that offer us if we don't share that with other people? And so the question is, what's holding us back? This is from the 2012 Synod of Bishops. Today, a business as usual attitude can no longer be the case. Churches, reconfirm the fact that now is the time for the church to call upon every Christian community to evaluate their pastoral practice on the basis of the missionary character of their program and activities. Business as usual attitude can no longer be the case. Why? Part of this is spelled out by Pope Francis. The church is a field hospital and battle college. He's talked about this. You may have heard some of these statements that he's made. A field hospital after battle, a constant source of mercy with a key role for the laity. So you have a hospital, right? Who's inside of a hospital? Nurses and doctors. And if you make the correlation between nurses as lay people and doctors as ministers, okay? Well, there are a whole lot more nurses than there are doctors. And there are a whole lot more lay people than there are ministers. And so the lay people, the parishioners, the nurses work up close with the patients all day long and are in a position better to help patients, help our fellow citizens, help each other. The doctor, very wise, educated, but they're often removed from the daily life because they're doing other things. There are so few of them. The call here is for us as the laity to understand what's going on and to take an action-oriented approach to it. The point is that the church is also the powerful source of truth to heal and prepare the faithful to battle another day for Christ. The last point that he makes, at the same time, the proclamation of the fullness of truth found in the Catholic Church is essential. So what is truth? That's a question. What is truth?
Might be something to say, who is truth?
Remember Pontius Pilate? Truth? What is truth? He stood truth right in the face and said, what is truth? Okay, truth is a person, Jesus Christ. But the point is that there really is such a thing as objective truth. And we've gotten away from that. And there's a reason why we've gotten away from that. The analogy of the church as a field hospital after battle is appropriate. Another complementary image, the spiritual battle college, preparing us for spiritual battle. St. Paul talks about fight the good fight of faith, put on the armor of God to be available and stand firm against the tactics of the devil. Notice it's consistent, it's active. Learning by all Catholics is what St. Paul is striving, all Christians, but we're talking about Catholic Church. All Catholics, active, consistent learning. It's not a stagnation. It's a process. It's you're always moving forward. You're always learning more. You're always praying. You're always receiving word from the Lord. So what is this spiritual combat that St. Paul talks about? Well, from our catechesis, we all understand we're living in a fallen world, right? From original sin. Our nature is sort of indifferent to good and inclined to evil, something referred to as concupiscence. Spell that backwards. Now, this is great. This is from the Catechism. This is one of my favorite lines. Human misery is the obvious sign of the inherited condition of frailty and the need for salvation in which man finds himself as a consequence of original sin. Human misery. It's not just because bad things happen to good people. It's because we are always susceptible to the attacks and escaping the snares of the devil. The devil is not just some sort of abstract figure of evil made up by some monk in some medieval time to explain why bad things happen. He was there in the beginning. God created the heavens, the angels, and the earth, right? Who was the highest of high? The smartest, the most intelligent, the most magnificent angel of all, who said, I shall not serve. Satan, Lucifer, right, his pride. Scripture tells us, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky, from heaven. And with him, in Revelation, he swept his tail swept a third of all the stars down to earth, a third of all the angels, all the demons. It's real. It exists. And it's part of what we need to understand in order to move forward with our own walk with Christ. I mean, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to conquer sin, to conquer evil, to conquer Satan. So what is spiritual combat? Not going to talk about these things. Okay? But if you look at this, common to rare, 4 degrees of spiritual combat or warfare, temptation. Temptation can come from 3 different spots, right? We call it sin, Satan, and the world, right? Our own sinful nature, Satan himself or his demons, or the world. When we talk about the world, what are we talking about? We're talking about the economic forces, right? The social forces, the political forces that all were stirred together by Satan to put Jesus on the cross, and they're still here today. They haven't gone anywhere. And the world, our fellow citizens, our fellow members on this earth, and us, are all influenced by that. And so when we have this previous discussion, secular impact. No, you don't want to do that. No, you really shouldn't say that. No, you really shouldn't say that. That's what we're referring to as the world. Oppression, obsession, possession, we're just not going to get into that. But when we talk about spiritual combat, these are the kinds of things that we're referring to. These things are real. They're common on the top, more rare on the bottom, all the way down to possession, which is one everybody kind of thinks about. Right? I mean, you think about The Exorcist and, you know, an evening with an exorcist or whatever, right? But these other things are just as real. Oppression actually is probably occurring more and less understood. I'll give you a good example. Some years ago, I won't say who, which pastor, some years ago, I approached one of our pastors about, former pastors, about the whole idea of this influence on people and the need for deliverance. Not exorcism, but deliverance. And he said to me, in the seminary, we learned about 0 of that. Okay? So my point is, the reality still exists. And the need for education, the need for understanding what's going on, in addition to temptation, there are all these other things. Okay. So, you say, wow, that's pretty scary. So how am I going to fight this? Well, live a life of sanctifying grace. How do you go about doing that? You do it. It's here. Frequent reception of the sacraments, as many times as you can. A week as possible, going to Mass. Confession, this says one time a month. That's a recommendation. Could be more frequent if you need to. Prayer, daily prayer, as much as you can, morning, noon, evening, night. Examination of conscience at the end of the day, holy hour of adoration, as much as possible. Reading, studying, learning sacred scripture, clearly, the catechesis, catechetical materials, as well as spiritual books. It's not like you're doing this all day. There's time. It's where do you put it in your day relative to everything else that you do? And fellowship. One of the things that is so incredibly important to understand is that Christianity is not a solitary activity. Christianity is lived out in the body of Christ. We and everybody across the street and all the churches of the world, we are the body of Christ. Part of the reality in which we exist comes from these points that I'm going to be making. From Genesis 3:1-5, and think about this as you go through, and we're looking at this stuff and we're talking about it, think about some examples that you might just kind of come to your mind, okay? Now, if I read to you the scripture, it would be clear, you know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was the most wise, and I forget what the other was, cunning of all the creatures. God told Adam and Eve, don't do this. Serpent comes up. Did God? No. What have you? The first lie in that scripture verse, those verses, falsify reality. Reality is not what you, reality, okay, distorting the truth that God reveals to us and the church is the primary tactic of Satan. Okay? So what's the reality that I just described to you? That there's a spiritual battle going on. Okay? Well, if that's reality, then how do you have these scenarios where in the seminary they talk like, you know, zero, right? God is not telling you the truth. Satan presents God's command as limiting to our freedom. And the third lie, in reality, truth is how you define it. Each person gets to decide for himself what is good and what is evil. There is no objective truth. If I think this is a pepperoni pizza, you might look at me funny, but I'm like, this is a pepperoni pizza, okay? I get to define reality. I get to define truth. There's no objective truth. This is the third lie of Satan, and it is rampant in our society, as you will see. Rampant. All of this is to talk about what to do and how to do and why. In this year of mercy, there are the corporal spirit works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. I'm not going to go through all this, and I will make these slides available for however and whoever, whatever you want to do. But admonish the sinner. Counsel the doubtful, bear wrongs patiently, forgive others willingly, comfort the afflicted, praying for the living and the dead, instruct the ignorant. I think I can handle all that. But admonish the sinner. Hey, you know, that thing you did the other day was really, really, you know, don't think so, right? Yet, that's a spiritual work of mercy. This is a short little video about the spiritual works of mercy that doesn't have audio because it turned itself off. There we go. Let's go back and then forward.
The first of the seven spiritual works of mercy to admonish the sinner is meant to stoke the fires of virtue more than blame. When a little girl is about to touch her hand to the stove, we yell at her, not to hurt her feelings, but so that she not hurt her fingers. When a young man is drinking too much, we go to him not only so that the police or an ambulance won't, but because he is risking his health and possibly the life of someone else when he gets behind a wheel. Christ cannot be clearer in Luke. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We go to our sister out of true charity for the sake of her spiritual well-being, which is why these are called spiritual works of mercy as compared to the corporal works of mercy, which deal more with the physical, tangible ministry. Jesus did not hug those seeking to stone Mary Magdalene, nor joke around with the money peddlers in the temple. Likewise, he did not merely wink at the woman caught in adultery and tell her to just be herself. Too often, we are told that we are not fit to judge others, and this is true. However, it doesn't mean that we cannot warn them, teach them, and guide them. My mother used to tell us kids, if everyone likes you, chances are you're a hypocrite. To admonish the sinner means that in the name of Jesus, which is also the name of love, we have good news. But sometimes we have tough news, and we risk our popularity and likableness to give tough love. As the saying goes, the truth will often cause you to flinch before it sets you free. The challenge of this work of mercy is to see it larger than just correcting an individual's wrongdoings. It's bigger than just one-on-one. Real social change happens when people find the courage to challenge the status quo and speak the sin that may be ignored. Silence can be dangerously and incorrectly interpreted as consent. And simplistically put, this silence is what allowed Nazism and encourages Al-Qaeda and will give birth to whatever new form of local oppression finds a foothold in the crevices of not caring or not speaking up. It is said that all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. As an American, I marched on Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, to protest the Supreme Court decision decades ago, which legalized abortion in my country. It was a bitterly cold day, and I'm not trying to hold myself up as an example more than a lesson. To see good people gather and publicly admonish legislators is a rich paradigm for this first work of mercy. None of us is perfect, and no one wants to judge from a place of imperfection. May this pronouncement from the lips of the Lord embolden us to help others see the light which guides us along our way to the path of peace.
It's from the Redemptorists. I thought it was particularly kindly.